So we are going through a study of 1 Peter, and we are just opening up the scripture. And I hope that some of you, you'll be able to begin to see that as you study the Bible, some of you, you jump in, you're like, I've never done this, this is new. The more you do it, the more you press in, the more that you, especially when you pursue the Bible through an application standpoint, not just information, not just theology, not just mental assent, but what does this mean for me in my daily life? You'll be able to do what we're going to do this morning and pull out verses and they'll match together and you'll be like, whoa, that's cool. I didn't see how that happened. This morning, as we're going through the Living Hope, a study of 1 Peter, this morning I want to be talking about preparing our minds, preparing your minds for action. So we're going to be looking at the New King James as well as the ESV for verse 13. And I think it'll make sense after we read it together. Verse 13. If you'll read along with me, we've got it up behind me. It says this, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Get what that means? Okay, good. Let's keep reading. But it says your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace of God that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, as I read it in the ESV, it says it this way. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you need to understand something, that there's a lot of times where we come to the scripture when it was penned, when it was written, that there are some cultural things that really help us. Now, this morning, this is one of those teaching points where it really matters. If you look around at most of us here this morning, we came in with some kind of pant leg covering on, okay? Both men and women. In other parts of the world, culturally, we would come together and we would have a long flowing robe or what some would call a gown, what some would call a dress. But anyway, you're going to have cloth covering all the way to your feet, and it's going to be one piece. See, we don't think like that. We don't process this verse this way. And so what I want you to understand is the group of people that Peter was writing to, when he used this metaphor, they understood exactly what he was trying to say. And this is what it means. In the Greek, it literally is a call for preparation. It means to be prepared. And it's a metaphor derived from the practice of the Orientals who, in order to be unimpeded in their movements, they were accustomed, when about to start on a journey or to engage in work, any work, to bind their long and flowing garments closely around their bodies and fasten them with a leather girdle. So what that literally means is, some of you have traveled to other places. I know that when my daughter went to the Philippines and the way that she dressed, which they would do is they would grab down here, pull it up, get it ready so that your legs can move. And then you take a big, and then it was literally a leather piece. It could be bigger, but you would literally fasten all this that was hanging down here, up here, so that you could move, so that you could work, so that you could do stuff. Now, I want to make it very plain. I want to make it very plain that this call to action that Peter's talking about, everybody that was reading this knew it wasn't this. And the reason I do that is because in a lot of church families and in a lot of things that are presented, we kind of have this idea like, yeah, I believe that. Like, I checked the boxes, but I can just sit around. That's not at all the imagery that Peter was trying to set forth here. He's saying, like, time to go to work. Let's do something. So I want you to just think about this and understand that when we're looking at this, the key to the use of this image, if there is an intentional engagement or preparation of the mind, the goal is action. The goal is motion. The goal is service, which indicates a level of self-control and self-discipline that's needed to accomplish these things. All that has been presented in the previous 12 verses that we've been studying and talking about creates a natural response. So if you think about this great salvation, we think about all that God has done, that we have this adoption process, we have this inheritance, we have all these amazing things that's going on. Tim's interpretation of what we're talking about is do something with it. Do something. That's what Peter's trying to get our attention. This gift of grace creates a hope that literally becomes a driving force for the rest of our lives until we're able to see Jesus face to face. When Jesus is revealed to us, then our hope will be made fully, completely beautiful to us in a whole new way because we're going to be with him in his presence. But until then, this grace that we've been able to receive and get a taste of should do something to propel us or to promote action for us to do something or for us to be engaged because of this grace that we've received. I want to just mention that this idea is not a passive belief. That's not what Peter's talking about here. This is not a passive belief. This is a belief that creates action and motion. It's a belief that moves forward based on grace, not wages. Now, since we've moved into this area, now I've experienced this my whole life, but especially in a more agriculture, agrarian community, I see this and deal with this so regularly. And so I believe it's super important for us to go back and talk about the foundation of grace versus wages. Because what I get a lot of times around here in this community is this phrase, oh, he's a good person. He's a good man. She's a good woman. They're good people. Now, from an overview generality standpoint, I get what's being said. But far too often when we dig a little bit deeper and we're having conversations about faith, it's not just a general statement, it's an actual belief in that person is a really good person. It's like, yes, we believe in heaven and hell, but only really bad people go to hell and they're a good person. And I've had people tell me, Pastor Tim, I'm a good person. And I get that, but we're comparing to the wrong standard. Because a lot of times when we use this term, oh, I'm a good person, it's like this. So I can pick out somebody else that I already know before my comparison, I'm gonna win. And yet the comparison is really, it's this. It's us to God. Where do we stand with God? And so this whole idea of being a good person is the reality, if we're going to be honest, is that we can say we're all good people until we make the eternal comparison of us to God, then none of us are good compared to him. We have all fallen short. So I want to remind you about this grace that we're able to experience and live in. So I want to read of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10 in the J.B. Phillips New Testament. Listen to it. I hope it will impact you because a lot of you have grown up. You know what Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, but I want to give you a different word perspective and hopefully it'll impact you. Verse 4, but even though we were dead in our sins, who were dead in our sins? We, all of us, good people, bad people. All of us were dead in our sins. God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love he had for us, great love for all of us that were in sin, but he still loved us, gave us life together with Christ. It is, remember, by grace and not by achievement that you are saved. And has lifted us right out of the old life to take our place with him in Christ in the heavens. Thus, he shows for all time the tremendous generosity of the grace and kindness he has expressed toward us in Christ Jesus. It was nothing you could or did achieve. It was God's gift to you. No one can pride himself upon earning the love of God. The fact is that what we are, we owe to the hand of God upon us. We are born afresh in Christ and born to do those deeds which God planned for us to do. This grace, if you're not used to the term grace, you don't know what it means. I learned this a long time ago, and it's a two-word definition. It stuck with me. Maybe it'll help you. It simply means unmerited favor. Grace, in the biblical sense, is just unmerited favor. Or another way you could say it is God's favor toward the unworthy. God's favor toward the unworthy. In his grace, God is willing to forgive us and bless us abundantly in spite of the fact that we don't deserve to be treated so well or dealt with so generously. This is not something to be earned. This is not a wage for work invested. Now, some of you are like me. The way you grew up, your church exposure, your religious background, this has been a very difficult concept for me to work through because I get and I understand the whole component of wage and earning. Love and grace and mercy have been difficult things for me to grasp because I don't feel like I deserve them and I feel unworthy. It's where I'm supposed to be. Because that's the whole point of grace. Tim, this grace, this gift is unmerited favor. So in other words, you can't achieve it. You can't earn it. It is a total gift based on the giver's love for the recipient. Action is not because we're trying to get God's attention and affection. Even within the quote-unquote Christian church, there are churches all across this nation and around the world right now that will talk about Jesus coming and living and dying, and yet there's a desperate proclamation of a message that places a burden on us like we have to do something to get God's attention or his affection. Our actions actually should be a response because we come to understand that we already have God's affection and God's attention. I guarantee you there's somebody here this morning that you need to hear what I just said. It's not me, it's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You already have God's attention and God's affection. Scripture says that even when we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. It's hard to comprehend that level of love and that intentional affection and attention. What we need to focus on is that God responds, not to all these great things that we do, but God, like he says, like a little child, God responds to our trust. God responds to our belief. God responds to our faith. That's what really pleases him. And you know, I can just tell you, one of the things that I've learned about faith has been in reverse order for my kids. Because there's so many times where I've got this incredible plan for my kids, and literally all I want them to do is trust my love for them and my plans for them, and I really have something incredible in mind for them if they'll just listen and trust me. It's funny when you're a parent like that, you're talking to your kids, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit goes, and you're like, I think that was more for me than for them. Because you learn in reverse order like that. You already have God's attention. So what I want you, what I want to do right now is I want to just share four things with you real quick, and I want to make a really practical application of what we're talking about here. Because here's the thing, I want us as a church family to be reminded that we're not trying to make anybody do anything you don't want to do here. This is a congregation, this is a family, this is a flock that is together because of grace and faith. It's not because of arm twisting, even though some of you say, no, that's not true. The way you deal with me, okay, sometimes. Zach, I'll see you after the service. Anyway, I'm just saying that it's not about that. It's about we are here because we want to be here. If somebody doesn't want to be here, we're not trying to make, we will try to let you know we miss you, but this is not about trying to make anybody do anything. We are together because of grace and faith. And so what we need to understand that is if we really have this grace experience, then what should happen is instead of us doing stuff because we're trying to earn something that we can't earn, that now our motivation changes and we're propelled to do things because this great grace has been lavished upon us and we're dumbfounded. So we're dumbfounded by his love and now we want to do things because of his grace. So God's grace creates this living hope that at some point, it must be activated and applied. Now, I'm going to use this. If you see up here, I've got high-tech presentation this morning, okay? After the last service, some of the tech guys that helped me out, after they saw me scribble all over this thing, they're like, thank God you didn't ask me to help you do that, okay? So we're going to go old school this morning. Yep, it's right. Some of you are like, no, I didn't put it in a paper bag. Don't be throwing stones, okay? All right, so first off, how should this grace apply? Sorry, I just got the look. All right, first word, action. Think with me. At some point, it must be activated and applied to our minds. No, see, I got all excited. I'm way out of order. Let me go back. I know, I got all jacked up. We're going back to mind. At some point, it's got to affect our mind or our thought life. God's grace creates a focus on changing the way that we think about God, ourselves, and others. This grace should affect our mind. It should affect our thoughts. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses. Some of you, maybe verses. I had a lady last service, she said her mind was just popcorn exploding with all kinds of verses and thoughts. And I said, praise the Lord. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. God is putting pieces together. Let me read Romans chapter 12, verse 2 in the New International Version. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. What this means is as our minds are being transformed, we begin to taste and it begin to be like, oh man, this really does work. This is cool. This fits. This is good for me because your mind is being renewed. And if you're sitting there and you're like, oh yeah, Pastor Tim, I did that 10 years ago. If you did it 10 years ago and you're not doing it every day, I can promise you right now, you're getting your booty kicked. Because you're just like me. This mind transformation, my thoughts, this is a daily process. I need his grace to help me so that my thinking can be different each and every day. It's not a class I took, and then I get on top of it, and I'm good. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the ESV. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about this grouping of things. Think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. See, this is what real church is supposed to be like. It's discipleship. It's not this like presentation. It's like when you're walking, he's saying, you've observed my life 24/7. You see the way I live. What you've observed in me, what you've seen in my thoughts, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Are you tracking with me? This grace should affect our minds in the way that we think. Number two, see, I got ahead of myself. Now I'm here. Actions. This living hope at some point must be activated and applied to our actions. The things we do and the things we participate in. God's grace creates a focus on changing where we invest our energies. There's a lot of people right here in this service that you're in the painful process of this right now. What we want to do and be involved in begins to change because we have different desires, so we want to do different things than what we used to do. We change how we engage our energies and our efforts. Now, if you're new in your faith and you're new in this process of being conformed to the image of Christ, this can be a painful point because things are changing inside of you, and because of God's grace and his mercy and love, you're motivated to press into him so the things that you used to do, the things that you used to be involved in, the places that you used to go, you have these changing desires and you don't want to do those anymore. And so then what naturally begins to take place is you change your peer group, you change your friends. And it's not because you're better than anybody else, but that's usually the first stone that's thrown. Oh yeah, like who you think you are now? You better than us? Some of you are not laughing right now because you just heard that within the last couple weeks. Because what's going on is that the things that you used to do, you don't want to do those things. You're trying to do something different with your time investment, with your energies, and it's a participation change. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 in the NASB 95, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Some of you, like never before in your life, you are now willing, because of God's grace and the presence of his Spirit, you are willing to look at junk and stuff inside of you that you've never wanted to face or been willing to face, and you're willing to say, I want to lay this junk aside and I want to deal with this so that I can run and participate and have the ability to do these new things. Praise the Lord. Some of you are like, really? Is that what's been taking place in me? I just thought I was getting weirder. Yeah, well, I like this weird. It feels really good. So, allow it to take place. Let me read you another verse. I'm just pulling verses to just try to be an encouragement. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 in the Amplified Bible says, whoever says he lives in Christ, that is, whoever says he has accepted him as God and Savior, ought, as a moral obligation because of this grace experience, to walk and conduct himself just as he walked and conducted himself. Now, I want to say something. The early church, when John is writing in 1 John, the early church, when you read the book of Acts, this was just a natural thing for them. They thought, you become born again, you become adopted into the family of God, you have this change, you receive the Holy Spirit, that's just reflected in your actions. In America, in the last 20, 25 years, we've disconnected these two as a natural response. And what we've made church, we've made it this intellectual box-checking theology belief system that for a lot of people has no bearing on the way they live. That's not the New Testament teaching. That's not what Jesus taught at all. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, and then John said, if you're going to follow him, then your conduct, your actions are going to mimic his. Let's read another one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. I'm going to give you a sneak peek for next week. This is in the NLT. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into the old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better back then. So we have this battle of the things that we're going to invest in, the things that we're going to do. And they're saying in the very next verse, don't slip back into those things. You're different now. You didn't know any better back then. You don't have to live that way. Hallelujah. All right, number three. This just keeps getting better and better. Attitude. Lewis Jenkins said, I could read your writing because you said the word. Attitude. Okay? What do I mean by attitude? Our spirit within us. God's grace creates a focus on changing our inner attitude. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32 in ASB 95. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. But be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus also has forgiven you. Now you can say, Tim, these are attributes, and I can agree with you. But if you are or you've been around a bitter person, that's an attitude. And you can feel the attitude. You can sense a bitter attitude. You can sense an angry attitude. You can sense a slanderous attitude. And you can sense an attitude of malice. You get what I'm saying? Because it's a spirit within us thing. Hebrews chapter 11 in the ESV, if you go back and read the entire chapter, if you just look at the attitude, faith changes the attitude of men, women, boys, and girls. Verse 6 of chapter 11. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. Doesn't say without great deeds and accomplishments. No, it says without faith, amen. It's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith, hope, and love have changed my attitude through the years. They make a difference on the spirit within us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25 in the New King James. But the fruit of the Spirit, we talked about it last week, allowing ourselves to let the Holy Spirit work. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, the attitude of love, the spirit of love, the attitude of joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. You can use the word meekness, self-control, or temperance. Against such, there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see how it wraps up with more attitudes? You ever been around somebody that's conceited? It's an attitude. You can sense pride in somebody because they put off an attitude. You can sense envying from somebody. Or somebody that has a spirit of provocation, they just got that attitude where they're always trying to stir stuff up, mess things up. Number four. Priorities. Some would say, nope, that's the wrong word. It's priority. I got you. Just bear with me. Our ideas of what is truly important. God's grace creates a focus that helps us evaluate our priorities in the light of eternity. We begin to see ourselves as eternal beings. Please hear me. If you're new to us, if you've been hanging out with us, I want to remind you this morning, every single human being in here this morning, you are an eternal creature and you will live forever in one of two places. And so what I can tell you, the older I get, and I can just be honest with you as one of your spiritual leaders, what has been taking place in me, the closer I draw to Father God, the more I understand Jesus and I allow the Spirit to work in me, can I tell you what's taking place in me? Is that things are narrowing in my life. Because for you, for this family, for me, for my family, like never before, I'm trying to live in light of eternity. I want my life to yield eternal fruit that will never pass away. And so you know what that does to me? And what it should do to each and every one of us? Is that we begin to see that we're eternal beings with eternal consequences and rewards based on how we set up our priorities. It begins to change our idea of what is truly important. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 1, New King James. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above in the heavenlies where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Matthew 6:33. But seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Eternal heavenly priorities begin to influence our lives. Now, this is what I want to show you real quick, and I'll wrap things up. We have a tendency to look at these things, and if you look across the room this morning, there's all different kinds of personalities, all different kinds of life experiences. We're all at different points in our life. So it's easy to say, oh, it starts with the mind. And trust me, the mind is the battleground for all of us in here. But this is what I want to show you. There's certain times in our lives where maybe there's something that we're dealing with, especially newlyweds. They get married and they, you know, I did this. I made excuses for myself. And then when I started living with my wife 24/7, there wasn't any running, no hiding. We began to deal with, there's certain things, you know, somebody points out something about your attitude. And then all of a sudden, you begin to realize that, man, you do need some attitude adjustment. You need something to change. And so then what might take place is you're like, man, you know what? I need to think different. And then because of this attitude issue, you begin to think, well, because I do have an attitude, I need to watch the way that I'm responding to my wife, and I need to watch how I'm acting toward her. And then all of a sudden in this whole process, you begin to realize maybe I do need to change some of my priorities. And then maybe another time or another situation, the Spirit of God shows you very clearly that you got stinking thinking in your mind. And so you begin to realize that, man, I need to deal with my mind. And my mind is influencing the reason why I do what I do. And because of that, you know what? I think maybe I need to have some priorities. And, you know, as you rearrange your priorities, all of a sudden you begin to realize that it has an effect on your attitude. And then some of you, sometimes there's situations going on in your life where you get called out and you begin to realize the Spirit of God gets your attention for whatever it is because your personality, and you realize that your priorities are all out of whack. And because your priorities are all out of whack, you realize that, man, that's affecting my attitude. And because of it's affecting my attitude, man, I need to change my attitude. So you know what? I think I need to change the way that I'm thinking. And then when you begin to change the way that you're thinking, you go back and reevaluate your priorities. And then when you reevaluate your priorities, you begin to think, you know what? I need to stop going there. I need to stop doing that. I need to rearrange things. And then this is the hardest one, because most of us, this is the one that we don't like, is in when we get called out at a certain point in our lives. A lot of us in here, we've just done stupid things. Our actions are like bullheaded, dunderheaded. We're like stupid. We do stupid things. So somebody holds us accountable for our actions. And then if we will take the big boy, big girl step and not make excuses for what we're doing and take responsibility, it's that very process that God uses to help us understand that, you know what? I'm doing what I'm doing for a reason, and I need to change my attitude, and I need to change the way that I think. And then in the process of that, because you're trying to change your actions, you realize that if you're really going to change what you're doing, you need to change what your priorities are. So it's not either or one. It's not a linear stack. It could be like, yeah, I love that schizophrenic ministry. But some of you, you've been raised in churches, or which one is it, Pastor Tim? Yes. Yes. Praise the Lord. It's yes. Because we're all different. But the real issue is us, because of the grace of our Lord and Savior. Some of you need to pull your skirt up, gird up your loins. Chris wants to make a t-shirt. I'm not lying. He did say that to me. Gird up your loins. Oh, yeah, no. He's saying, I need to have the t-shirt. Okay? Gird up your loins. Put your belt on. Let's get working. But not because we're trying to earn love and affection, because you don't even understand how much he's already given toward you. But because of his love and affection and his grace, let's do something together amazing that he'll receive the glory for. Because this process, you know what it does? This changes. His grace and me doing it for the right reasons, it's for his glory, not this. What do we see today in our society? Praise God for phones sometimes, but what do the phones and the internet do? Oh yeah, it's all about Jesus, but look at me. And it begins to change our hearts, so it's really about his glory, because his unmerited favor toward us creates a loyalty and a love that's even hard to explain. Let's think about that as we sing the next song.